Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll pick it up in verse 5. Pleasing God. I think if we could sum up being a believer, this is our aim. Let's define the word pleasing. Would it not be the proper conduct given any situation? You always do the right thing. Not just make people happy, but the happiness is a result of what action has been taken is acceptable and correct and right. Something that our culture presently has no idea what that means. In so many, illustrated in so many ways, right? And this is really what the chapter actually of chapter 11 is all about. These men and women of faith all had one thing in common about their faith. They pleased God. And this is obviously the first two examples we have here, Abel and Enoch. We covered him last week, Abel. They were exemplary of this. Their faith was acceptable. They conducted themselves appropriately based on what they were told by God, and they trusted him even though they couldn't see or understand or get their minds around, if you will, what was being revealed to them or what was required of them. So when we look at faith, we could probably compare it to like our eyesight. If you aren't... A friend of mine, he works for one of my contractor friends. He was running a skid loader with a bush hog on the front, which they go up and down. And if you've ever been around, those things are violent machines that can destroy trees in a short amount of time. And a piece happened to fly from the bush hog through the hit the glass and protective glass, went through the glass and hit the projection, hit him in the eye. And he, fortunately, through prayer and faith, trust, he's not going to lose his eye. But you know, it's a be terrible for a young man to lose his eyesight at an early age like that. But you know, eyesight is very important to us. We're told, you know, wear eye protection, be careful. Your eyes are very important. It's because what we need is to see what's going on around us, to perceive our surroundings. Very important to have eyes for lots of reasons. And what our physical eyes are in this physical realm are what our spiritual eyes are, actually faith. That's our spiritual eye, to see into the unseen realm, to see in the realm of which God conducts himself and his army of angels that are seeking to accomplish. We're able to see the unseen through the eyes of faith, and that's so important. So Abel, as we've covered last week, was the first martyr in the Bible. You ever think about the first martyr? You know, it's amazing that he died for his faith. His brother was so jealous and angry with him because he was accepted by God. Why was he accepted by God? Because he did the right thing. He offered substitutionary sacrifice according to what Yahweh had prescribed. He believed what God said and he acted accordingly, and in doing so pleased God. And his brother Cain refused to do that, but took a self-righteous approach, thinking that his self-effort, his personal talents, his abilities, what he had brought from the ground, what he had worked for, was acceptable in the sight of God, and of course not offered in faith, therefore not pleasing to God. And so he is then followed up here. The writer refers to Enoch, who we all love. Let's pick it up there in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. He was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony. that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. When you look at the language here and you compare the words and you go back and compare the words, which we'll turn there in Genesis 5, pleasing is actually equivalent to walking. It's the conduct of life. So this is what how Enoch pleased God was the way he conducted his lifestyle, the way he walked, the way he treated other people, and no doubt would be included in that. Well, let's turn to Genesis 5, and let's read a couple of verses there, beginning in verse 21. Genesis 5:21 reads as follows. Enoch lived 65 years. Well, he's just getting started. Some of you guys are just getting started, you know, you white hairs out there. 65, he just started having his family. He was 65 years old when he begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, he walked with God 300 years. He had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, I don't know about you, but I feel cheated at this point. Really? You just got me interested, and then you stop. So we're going to have to, we'll have to wait till we get on the other side to find out a little bit more of the details of his life. Now, for those of you who study the extra biblical material, which is not forbidden, the Dead Sea Scrolls and some of these other books that are available, the Book of Enoch, Enoch 1 and 2, those are extra biblical materials. They're not part of the canonized scripture for whatever reason, but it doesn't mean that they're not worth reading. Just to give you a little comfort for those of you who are scripture only, I mean, I'm not knocking that, but I sort of am. You're not going to be deceived by reading those books, okay? I'm just saying. And I want to comfort you by saying, what do you think the apostles read? It's like, for example, the Book of Enoch is quoted in the New Testament by Peter and Jude. So if they're comfortable reading those books, you read other books that are not aren't scripture, right? And we have the Holy Spirit, we have discernment, and we'll be protected. Now, some of you might think, well, yeah, I know, you kind of believe some stuff, man. I don't know, Pastor, you know. You know, well, we all have certain things that are out there, probably a little bit. But when it comes to spiritual things, there's only one book, and that is the scriptures. But anyway, you'll find out that Enoch he was almost brought to the level of the divine counsel, if you will. You know, God has this, he has an angelic board, if you will, kind of like, and he's the CEO type of approach. And, you know, God is a delegator. It's always his plan, it's his purpose, but he incorporates people into his work. We see that in 1 Kings 23, where Micaiah is let in on that vision, and one angel, he basically, the Lord has this meeting. You can look it up there. He has this meeting, and he says to the board, he says, you know, I've had it with Ahab. Time's up. Anybody got any ideas? I'm going to take him out. He's done. And so one spirit comes forth and says this, and another one comes forth and he says that. And then another guy says, hey, you know, I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of the false prophets and we'll deceive him. Oh, that'll work. Go ahead and go do that. And so you get a picture of how Yahweh operates. It's always his idea. It's his plan, but he incorporates his servants just like he incorporates us. We have what kind of relationship do we have? We have a co-laboring. I don't do it all. He's with me. You don't do it all. He's with you. It's not all you. It's not all him. It's a working together. That's the way the Lord works. And so we see we can learn a lot more about Enoch, and maybe that's where we're supposed to fill in some of the gap here with him, is that during the great transgression of Genesis 6, the angels that came down on Mount Hermon descended from heaven and gave into the temptation to go into the daughters of men. and they realized that they had sinned, and they asked if Enoch would intercede with Yahweh on their behalf. And the Lord refused to forgive them and refused to, you know, to let them off from their transgression. So you can pick up some of that stuff that's in the book of Enoch there. Just, this is where some of these things come from. You know, Jude picks up on this about the going after, I think, Ed, I don't know, did you cover this yet? I can't remember. It wasn't on the film, the last message. Did you cover the strange flesh yet? You did? So you have that whole encounter there. So that's what he's talking about, you know, angelic interaction with mankind. So that's a little bit of history about Enoch, but what's the focus of the writer isn't here in Hebrews is not that. And so let's get back to what he's focused on. What he's focused on is how he pleased God. You know, the result of him pleasing God in that he was taken. You know, Abel was martyred. Here's a guy who's on the other end of the spectrum who's actually protected from suffering and not martyred, but totally just taken out of the picture because the place was corrupt. It was growing corrupt. We're now nearing the end, you know, of that first couple thousand years, and the flood is not too far off. Methuselah will be, his son will die the day the flood comes. If you do your track that, you'll find that. And so we're nearing the end. And God spared this guy. So isn't it amazing how that's sort of the way it is with people that we know in our families, in the family of God? Some people suffer tremendously. Others seem to not suffer so much. Some people die young, which we feel is tragedy. Some people live to be very old age, which sometimes we feel that's a tragedy too, depending on how healthy they may be, right? I mean, it's all in the eyes of the beholder, right? So God has his way, but who are we? Who are we to judge that? You know, I had a very close friend of mine. We were childhood friends. He was electrocuted at 20 years old. And, you know, of course, that was really a moving thing in my life, having a close friend that loved the Lord. And I wasn't even a year in the Lord when that happened. And so that was like, whoa, you know, really, it was impacting in my life. But over the years, I've thought, wow, man, Lamar sure missed out on a lot of trials. You know, they go, who's more blessed? You know, all you got to do is read Ecclesiastes and figure that one out, right? you know, poor Solomon, you know, he sort of saw the rough side of life because he rebelled there, you know, in the last part of his life. But that being beside the point, you know, we can look at it. God has his plans for each and every one of us. And who are we, right? We take what God gives us, and our days are in his hand. And so he was taken away by God. He was raptured. People think that is the most idiotic science fiction thing you could ever be thought could happen. Right. God could take people from the earth and they could just vanish like that. That's because they don't understand the power of God. Enoch was raptured. Somebody else was raptured. Anybody else want to take a shot? Who else was raptured in the Old Testament? Elijah, yeah. You know, he was, and then he was not. Hey, let's go find out where he went. Elijah says, yeah, well, go knock yourself out, guys. You're not going to find him. You know, he's gone. And, you know, and one of these days, guess what's going to happen to the church? Yeah, we're going to make wings and fly away, right? But don't worry about your stuff, because in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you're not going to have time to say, oh, wait, can I take this with me? No, you're not going to want to take it with you. We come in naked, we go out naked. That's just that's the rule. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're gone. Isn't that great? And David put it another way. Of course, he was running from his life when he said this. I'm but one step away from the grave, you know, one step away from eternity. And that's the way you have to view your life. And that's an important thing to do, because that will affect your faith, and your faith and how you express it and how you live your life It's how God's going to view you. I don't know about you, but I have this desire in my heart, and you do too, by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. We want to please God. Now, some people think that pleasing God is keeping rules. And if you think a performance-based life is what pleases God, you can be mistaken. Now, be careful how you hear this. God, it does matter what we do. If you sow to the flesh, as the scripture says, you'll reap of the flesh, corruption. If you sow to the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. You know, those are spiritual laws, just like gravity is, you know, what goes up must come down. Spiritual law, you sow to the flesh, you reap of the flesh. So our actions are important. But as far as being acceptable to God, it is on the basis of faith. Our righteousness by which we approach God is a gift. We don't earn our righteousness. It's a free gift to us. So it's not a performance thing that God is looking for. He wasn't looking for performance on everybody here. You notice as you go through this chapter, there's no talk about failures. Now, I can look through this list here, and I know what's written about some of these guys. Abraham lied. What about Rahab? She lied too. And, you guys want to take a shot at Sarah? She laughed at God. Moses, he got angry in his job. He got mad at the people. He actually murdered someone too, by the way. You see, there's no mention of failure here, because that's not how God views his children. He's chosen to forgive their sins, provide atonement for them, and he looks at it on a father to son, father to daughter basis and relationship. That's what matters to God. And how you act according to what he tells you to do, that's the performances. Are you obeying him? Because that's what pleasing is all. That's what makes God pleased. You actually respond to what he is saying. And this is what we'll see here as we get into Noah in a minute here. So when we look at, there's a summary here you can kind of pick up from Enoch's life. There are four things that listed here that are involved with him pleasing God, and we'd be good to pay attention to those. The first thing, you know, that's listed here in verse 6 is that he is coming to God. You can't really please God unless you have a relationship with him. Well, I believe in God. What do you mean? So the devil believes in God. What do you mean you believe? You have an intellectual knowledge that he exists. That's not faith. That's just an intellectual. That's all it is. It's an intellectual belief that he exists. Well, I believe you exist because I see you with my eyes. Can you see the unseen and know that God is there and that creation speaks of his existence and his wisdom and his knowledge and his power? His Godhead is clearly illustrated through creation. Well, that's the witness for the world. But do you have a personal, intimate relationship with him where you come to him? That's the first step in pleasing God, just simply coming to him. But what do we do, naturally speaking, as individuals? God's the last thing on our mind when we're unsaved. I don't want to come to God. Why? Jesus explained it very well in John's gospel, didn't he? Men refuse to come to God because their deeds are evil. If you come to the light, your deeds are going to be exposed. So we would rather stay in the darkness because we don't want to be exposed for what we really are. But when you really realize that is the path of freedom, coming to the light and coming to the Lord and letting him just shine his light on, because when he shines his light on you, you're purified. When you come into the presence of God, all sin is removed. Every barrier, every hindrance, completely removed. What did Isaiah say when he came into the Lord's presence? Woe is me. I'm discombobulated, right? I'm taken apart. And then let a coal be taken from the altar and touch my lips. The holiest man, or one of the holiest men, as men would view it, would be Isaiah during that period of time. And yet, in the presence of God, I am a man of unclean lips. And we all fit that category. But when the Lord touches you and sanctifies you, all that is no longer an issue. That is not on the table. It's now, what is it that God would have me to do? What is on God's mind that he wants to communicate? What does he want to tell me? And remember, God wants to meet with us. He wants to speak to us. That is his heart. Coming to God is that first step. And secondly, it says in verse 6, believe. That means you are willing to act on what is said. Belief is an action word. Faith and trust is an action word. It's all about doing, not about knowing. The third thing is a diligently seeking of God. Very important. It's not this casual laid back. And I love Calvary Chapel. And one of the things that back in the 70s, and you had the hippie movement and all that stuff. You guys probably know the history and all that of Calvary and the burnouts from the beach, right? They're walking in the church with shorts and barefoot. And some of the straight liners were a little bit offended that they were coming in as they were, but they didn't have anything else to wear. That was what they had. And, you know, Lord forbid that they would get dirt on the carpet, right? And, you know, Chuck treated the situation with a lot of patience and love and said, no, if the carpet's a problem, then rip the carpet out. It's more important that the people be here. And the idea is that when I grew up as a kid, I'd only went to church a couple times, but one of the things that I knew about church was that you wore your best. If you had a tie, a suit and tie, you wore that to church. If you had a nice dress, you wore that to church. You always went to church in your Sunday best, right? Now think about the poor people. This was a big hindrance. A lot of people would not come to church, not necessarily because they didn't want to come to church, but they didn't have the clothes. They would feel shamed. That is so sad that people are not coming to God because they're ashamed of the clothes that they have and all that they can afford. And that's one of the things I think that happened with Calvary Chapel in a good way, is it would come as you are. Now, if you come dirty and sweaty, that's something you can take care of. You know, at least sanctify yourself a little bit before you come. You don't have to wipe the guy out sitting beside you, right? But, come as you are, is the emphasis. And the idea here, taking it a step forward, is a diligently seeking. You know, when you're hungry, now, I don't know about you, but when I was a younger man, and especially a teenager, I ate my share. I ate a lot. And I'm sure some of you guys in here and moms and dads understand that completely when they go through the checkout line at the grocery store. It's not cheap to feed hungry teenagers. And so there was three of us in my family, boys, and particularly a little bit more than girls normally. And you were working on top of that. But when you're hungry, you're pretty diligent about getting food. And I want to compare that to that drive. There, you know, we have these physical drives, the homeostasis that we have as human beings. They're drives. They're innate. You're not going to remove them from humanity. And one of them is the hunger drive. And you think, you get really hungry, you're going to eat about just about anything that's edible. And this we would refer to as being diligent when it comes to finding something to eat when you're hungry. And let's transfer that spiritually speaking. This is, God wants us to hunger for what? Help me out here. For righteousness and truth. Let there be a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Think about this for a moment. How many times the Bible talks about truth? How important is truth? What's going on in the world today? Are people not being deceived? It's almost like the world's under this hypnotic state. Like, if you want to be a girl, you can be a girl. If you're a girl and you want to be a guy, that's okay. And let's pretend. Let's pretend. We have mental issues going on here. And if you don't go along with pretending, you're a racist. I mean, it is so messed up. Truth. And what does the Bible talk about truth? Well, the truth will set us free. Those who don't love the truth, according to 2 Thessalonians, will what? Receive a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, because they love not the truth. When it comes to truth, it's equivalent to Jesus. What does he say? If he who loves father, mother, brother, sister, wife, children, more than me is not what? Worthy of me. You see, we love each other and we care about each other, and rightly so. But there's no love that should be greater than our love for God and for what he says is right and true. And regardless of what might happen, if we stand for the truth, whether we lose friendships and relationships are broken, Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace on earth, I come to bring division. And truth will do that. If I want to line up with truth, the only truth I really know for sure is right here. All the stuff out here and even the stuff in my head, that's subjective. I don't always see straight. I don't always think straight. I know that comes as a shock to you, but hold on. It's okay. You know, none of us do. None of us have a handle on all the truth. That's why we need to be exercise humility with one another, because, you know, having other people see from another point of view and another, even a point of view from the scripture, is very important, because we don't always know the truth. But this diligently seeking God is really what happens, is when we seek him and give him our whole heart, he reveals the truth to us. And that is very critical. And notice what it says here at the end of that verse. He's a rewarder. Now, we don't seek God. We don't, you know, buddy up to God because, oh, wow, I wonder what he's going to give me. You know, like, okay, let's be honest with ourselves. What did we do with our mom and dads when we wanted something? We broke out the butter knife and the butter, and we just butter them up, right? Just act real sweet and kind, and hopefully we do all our chores and do everything that we know what pleases them. And then somehow that causes us to be really bold and ask them for what we really want. And then when we do, they kind of look at us like, I see what you're up to. Right? You've never been guilty of that. Bless your heart. I have. When I was younger. But that's not how God views rewards. He just loves you so much that when you are seeking him and you come to him and you want to be with him and you love to worship like these men, Abel and Enoch, it's like, you know, I know what that guy likes. I know what that girl likes. They don't know what's coming, but I'm going to give it to them. I'm going to bless them. Has nothing, because they're special to me and I love them. Not because they earned it, because that they found favor in my sight. I just want to express my love to them. See, this is what we're talking about. Think about the reward. Abraham is a good example. He went on a mission to rescue his nephew, right? And these guys, you know, he takes out these five kings, and there's just a huge amount of bounty left over. And the kings say, hey, you know, take your stuff. He says, no, I'm not going to do that. Lest you say, we've made Abraham rich. He was jealous for the blessing of his life, that God would get the glory. Let these guys that have come with me, you give to them, but I'm as far as I'm concerned, God is my reward. And what does it say about Abraham? He became very, very wealthy. He was able to pass that on to his children, and they became very wealthy. You see, God does reward his children, but that's not our focus. That's not that we don't really care about that anymore. It's like, but isn't when we, as we grow in our faith, when we first come to the Lord, or we're younger in age, we don't have much, man, that's our focus, is to obtain, to get. And there comes a time when you realize, man, this isn't what I thought it was. the deceitfulness of riches. And when we learn that lesson, it's like then it's when God begins to give it to you because you don't really care about it anymore. It's just like, that's not what it's about. That's going to burn. That's going to go away. And so there's different ways which God can reward us. And the scripture is, one of them is your children. You know, your children are to be a blessing. You know, and that can be God's reward. The relationships you have with people, that's God's reward. The joy you have in your heart, the peace, the protection you have, that's a reward from God. There are several ways. We won't get into all that. I'd rather focus, and I want to employ your help here. I want to focus on this one thought tonight of pleasing God. Essentially, I would say, but pleasing God is essentially a sincere commitment to God. You know it, and He knows it, and that's pleasing to Him. And actually, the scripture talks about that. We're actually commanded to please God. And we do that by Romans 12, 1 and 2. I'll read verse 2. It says, "Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So when we're walking in what He's directly appointed for our lives, the direct will of God, that is pleasing to Him. I need someone to look up Galatians 1:10. So whoever wants to do it, Galatians 1:10.
I'll do it.
Okay. Hang on to that. And then 1 Thessalonians 2:4. Someone volunteer for that one. Okay, Caitlin. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. Need Ephesians 5:8-10. Bob? First Chronicles 29:17. Okay, Daniel? Romans 14:7-8. Ed? Romans 14:17-18. Exodus 29:18. Andrani? Robin, Philippians 4:18. I've got more than we're going to go through, so let's just roll out with those right now. So, who's got Galatians 1:10? Yeah, 1:10.
1:10, excuse me, yes. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ.
You know, so remember we've talked about this principle. If we're horizontally focused in pleasing men, that means our focus is on God. If this happens, this might be partial, right? This was always the priority because that's true faith on the vertical. It pleased God in that same chapter. I'll read this one, 15 and 16. It says, it pleased God to separate Paul from his mother's womb and call him by grace. See, God's will for your life is pleasing to start with. So that's what we're after here, and that's what we're talking about there in Romans, as I read. So pleasing God involves inward attitudes. It's not the external observance, it's the inward attitude that God is looking for. David had this, nailed this. Oh my goodness, the Psalms. Who's got 2 Chronicles 29:17?
Hey.
Yeah.
Since I know, oh my God, that thou triest the heart and delightest in the uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy I have seen thy people, who are present here, make their offerings willingly to thee.
See, when we give to God willingly, as David, there's a joy. There's just a complete, it's the completement of fulfillment that God has promised to give us. And who's got 2 Thessalonians or 1 Thessalonians 2:4? Yeah.
But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our
hearts. So you can see the contrast is, you know, David doesn't really care what other people think. He doesn't have, God is, you know, people are not on his mind when he's making these offerings. It's like he is engaged with God. In regards to, you know, the inward attitude, who's got Romans 14? Anybody got Romans 14? Yes, go for it, 17, 18.
The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men.
So when and this is kind of hard when you're maybe starting out in your faith and you don't know the Lord all that well, it's hard to get beyond. It's like, well, I get that. I know it's spiritual, but I got to eat. I got bills to pay. You know, and it's kind of hard to hear. The point that needs to be understood when it comes to is God knows all that. If the idea is making the spiritual part of your life the priority, that's what pleases God. If the priority is that, the horizontal and the physical will always be met. God will, have you missed a meal, really? Only by choice. God takes care of his own. David said, I've been young, and I'm old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging bread. God will always see that your needs are met, and he'll take care of you. He'll always usually give you more than you ever asked for anyway. So this is important. But the idea in reading that verse is, you know, keep the priority straight with that. Our duties and our sacrifices please God when they are carried out and we are obedient. And Exodus 29:18. Anybody, did I give that to anybody? Okay, yeah. Now remember the burnt offering. You put that on the altar, how much do you get back? Ashes. It's all belongs to God. And that's a beautiful thing when you completely give it all to him. And then Philippians 4:18.
But I have received everything in full and have abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from
Epaphroditus. That's awesome. Now, here's a guy that there were times that were, you know, if you've read anything about Paul and his missions, he got beat up a few times. 39 lashes three times. Not just once, three times. Whew. You know, he talks about in Corinthians a whole list of sufferings that he went through. Sleepless nights, without food, you know, at least he was, wish he had something to eat type of thing. And yet now he's in this position where he's got a bounty. And this is one of the things he learned. This is what God is actually teaching us when it comes to this material situation. I have learned how to be abased. I've also learned how to abound, that in all things I might be content. And so that's what God is teaching us as human beings on this side of heaven. Be content with what God has given you. If he's given you a lot, praise the Lord. If you're doing without and you'd really like to have more, but you're not there, just hold on. It's just one chapter of your life. God's going to take care of things. Keep the faith. We go through this stage of this ebb and flow of all we need, less than we think we need, and it's just an ebb and flow of life because he's trying to teach us to be content. It's a hard place to get to sometimes. The fact is, it requires what? Faith. All right? I just trust you, Lord. You know what's best for me? I have found, and one of the things, and I'll just kind of share this real quick. When Jesus was teaching us how to pray, he said, when you pray, he used the negative, right? When you pray, don't be as the hypocrites. You know, they think they're going to, you know, just lots of words and whatever. And don't do that. Don't make a show, you know. When you pray, and then he says, when you fast, don't do it like this. Do it in secret. So what's the implication there? I think it's safe to say that Jesus assumes, as his disciples, we're going to pray. When you pray, that's an assumption, right? Would you not say? When you fast, that's an assumption that we're going to fast. And primarily, fasting is something, number one, it brings your flesh in subjection to your spirit a lot quicker than normal. It really makes that spirit man take charge a little, and you dominate your drives better. And so it's a humbling. And I think primarily that's the number one thing why we're supposed to fast. Jesus assumed we were going to fast. Now, I confess I should fast more. And you always make up these excuses. Well, I'm working and it's hot and I'm, you know, this or that. You know, there's all kinds of reasons why you don't do it. Well, you don't have to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. I mean, if you want to, you can do that. But, I mean, God's not requiring. But it's good to, you need to buffet your flesh is the point. Your flesh can get out of hand. And the only way to knock down that old man sometimes is to deny him. And so I think that's an important thing. I think that pleases God because he's able to really bring us where we need to be, attitude and otherwise, when we fast. Just a little side note there. Let's look at the results of pleasing. Is there another scripture anybody they have that I didn't? Yeah, go ahead. Let's do that one.
Ephesians 5:8.
Yes.
For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord.
Yeah. So if you take the word walk, you can almost, that's pleasing. It's a lifestyle. Again, the connotation that I want to drive home. But let's look at the results. Psalm, I didn't really put this two together. Kathy, could you read Psalm 37:23? Who hasn't read one that wants to read one? John? Yours will be Proverbs 15:8. Proverbs 15:8. Go ahead and go with, when you're there, Psalm 37:23.
The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way.
Now, I always emphasize, this is a personal thing with me, confession, I emphasize the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. That's sort of the way it says in the King James, right? So the emphasis is there, but what's the latter part of that verse? He delights in his way. So if you're doing what God wants you to do because you're listening, you're diligently seeking, you've come to him, right? All the above that we've covered tonight. And that's delight. That delights in him. It's sort of back and forth. You do what you're supposed to do, then God does what he's supposed to do, and you're blessed, and then you want to bless him, you want to do it more, and it one feeds the other. And so it's a wonderful result there. Here's an action. John's going to read an action that pleases God. Because I think this is all about pleasing God here tonight, right? Go ahead, John. So when we go to prayer tonight, because you love the Lord, because you're in a right relationship with you, understand that when you pray, you're pleasing God. Isn't that wonderful? Our prayers are pleasing to him. I hate to I would like to end there, but I want to end with what Jesus, the testimony that he had. Someone can read Matthew 3:16. Anybody, whoever gets to it can go for it. Joanne?
Matthew 3:16,
yeah.
Was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. Is that it?
Yeah. Okay, so, keep going to the next part there.
Oh, 17?
Yeah.
A voice from heaven said, This is my son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased.
So Jesus was pleased. You know, he made a comment later on, I do always those things that please him. And then after he was near the end of his ministry, he's within a week of the end. So it wasn't just, you know, because that baptism was at the beginning. Did he mess up along the way? No. We have 17:5, Matthew 17:5. Anybody want to read that one? If you've read one before, it's okay. Go ahead, Caitlin. Matthew 17:5. This was Jesus' testimony, like I said, right near the end. It's at the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17:5.
While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him."
So, obviously, we think, well, Jesus could do that because he's the second person of the Trinity. He's God in the flesh. Of course, he's going to be pleasing. And that there's truth there, obviously. But remember, Jesus came as a man, a human being. He did everything through the power of the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and without measure. His faith and his operation without measure. We have a measured amount. But the point is, that's the way we please God. There's nothing in my human nature, fallen nature, that could ever please God. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. The only way we're going to please God is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Every day, this should be your daily prayer. When you wake up, throughout the day, morning, noon, and night, as often as you think you need, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. God, give me your Spirit. Because I need his Spirit to keep me on track. I'm a sheep. What do sheep like to do? Go over the edge. And they get off. They get, hey. You know, we get distracted from what's right. So make that your prayer. So let's close in prayer. Father, thank you. We thank you for Enoch's life. We thank you, Lord, for these words that were written by one of your servants here. They speak to us, Lord. A couple thousand years old, and your word is true. Then it's true now. And we want this kind of faith in our lives because, Lord, we want to be pleasing to you. So those of us who are here tonight, Lord, we ask that you would fill our lives with your truth. Fill us with your Spirit. May we walk in a pleasing manner to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.